If you peel away the onion of Southbrook, at the very center, what you'll find is the principles of recovery that are rooted in particularly the book of Romans. And one of the things about that last song is, Gary, you'd agree with this, that in Jesus' name is a Christian cliche, right? It just is kind of a tag on. It's the magic code. But like Jesse said, we really believe that when you surrender yourself to the character of Jesus, which is what it means, to do something in His name means to do it in His character, in His power, that He can set you free. And I love the words of that song, there's an army rising up, because that unabashedly is our hope, that we will raise up an army of people who understand the freedom they have in Christ and want nothing else but that freedom and to pass it on to other people. And so I just can't emphasize enough, when you are generous to this church, you're helping build that army of freedom is really what you're doing. And only if grace has affected you do we ask you to do this. This is something that should never come out of compulsion, but should come out of a response to what God has done in your life. So we're going to do that right now. About every Thursday afternoon, you'll find me in Mason meeting with the founder of Sweeten Life Systems and Lifeway Christian Counseling Center. And because I have the privilege of being mentored by that individual, and he is sitting to my left. So would you welcome Dr. Gary Sweeten with us tonight? Some of you don't know Gary, but what every once in a while we do, we did it earlier this year, we're doing it tonight, is it's just kind of one of our Thursday afternoon meetings, and we're letting you in on one of those, of the conversations we have. He's been an immense blessing to me, but to hundreds of other pastors, a ministry that's impacted Singapore, Russia, etc. And I hope that you'll really focus in tonight, because you may not need this talk tonight, but someday you will. And that's the danger of this talk. If I give you a lecture on how to change a flat tire, you probably won't listen. Why? Because you don't have a flat tire right now. But someday you may need to know how to change a flat tire. And what we're going to talk about in the next half hour, you may very well not need it right now, but someday you will. Someday it'll happen where you'll be in a position to do the very things that we're going to talk about. In his book, The Question That Never Goes Away, Philip Yancey says, how we long for an answer to the everlasting question, why? Sarajevo and other wars we can blame on human evil that has brought about incalculable suffering. Newtown, Sandy Hook, the Boston Marathon bombing, similar tragedies we can blame on mental illness or radical ideology or negligent parenting. Tsunamis and other natural disasters, absent anyone else to blame, we classify as acts of God. And agnostics have a field day after such cataclysmic events. Voltaire and fellow Enlightenment thinkers abandoned belief in the best of all possible worlds after an earthquake in 1755 destroyed Lisbon, Portugal on All Saints' Day. When another tsunami killed 280,000 people in Asia the day after Christmas 2004, Slate magazine ran an article titled, "Send a Message to God. He Has Gone Too Far This Time." In it, Heather McDonald wrote these words, "It is time to boycott God. God knows that He can sit passively by," she wrote, "while human life is wantonly mowed down, and the next day churches, synagogues, and mosques will be filled with believers thanking Him for allowing the survivors to survive. The faithful will ask Him to heal the wounded while ignoring His failure to prevent the disaster in the first place. Where is God's incentive to behave? He gets credit for the good things and no blame for the bad." I share those words because those are the words of a world that is often groaning, especially when the imperfection of this world is concentrated in one event, whether it's a shooting in an elementary school, an earthquake in Japan, a tsunami elsewhere or a tornado in Arkansas, 200 girls kidnapped in Nigeria. I mean, so what we're dealing with here is what we want to do tonight is pull out your program, and I want you to look at the scripture that's on that, the page that is today. Because in it are some words that we're going to turn now this week, and then next week I'm going to close this series out with this particular word in 2 Corinthians 5. Everybody see that? And Paul's been talking about the difficulty of this life. And he compares our bodies to an earthly tent, very fragile, very temporary. And if we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Look at verse 2. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. And Gary, I love those words because that's the intersection that we live in, is this natural longing for perfection, right? For things to be right. Just look at the suburbs, and the humans have this desire for things to be perfect and right. And yet, we groan. Because we live in a world of ills, germs, yep. spills, yep. imperfections, and free will.
Free will.
Well, sometimes a very sick teenager enters an elementary school and begins to shoot.
Right.
And so, I remember the conversation we had after Newtown, and we just sat and talked. So a little bit of this comes from that over a year ago. And I want you to counsel and equip us tonight. I want you to be Dr. Redemption tonight, and I think you're fully capable of doing that. Now, one thing I want to get to beforehand, though, is the timeliness of this, because you've been spending time lately with your Russian partners. I wanted just to give our church an insight from Russia on what's going on over there. Just a little time out before we venture into this.
Yeah, for 21 years, I've been involved with Russia in a major ministry, trying to pick up the pieces from 70 years of terror, where the whole culture has been traumatized and has PTSD, essentially. And so before the wall came down, some of my partners and I were praying and had the sense that the Lord wanted us to go over there and do ministry. Well, that was the USSR. They weren't about to let us get in the door. But when the wall came down, I had an opportunity to go over, and I met this woman, one in a million persons, educated as a psychiatrist, medical doctor, then psychotherapist, who started a Christian school of psychology, and she and I have been partners ever since. And for a while there, after the wall came down, there was a bright light of freedom, of glasnost, of perestroika, when they had freedom of speech, freedom of paper, news, and had Western news. And that was so different than under the dictatorship of Stalin, where literally if you said the wrong thing, you could be killed. One man drew a mustache on Stalin in the newspaper, a picture. He went to a prison for 7 years. And so there's a loosening of this. And now recently we see this tightening back up. Not dictatorship yet, but authoritarianism, where churches must register, organizations must register. So our organization is not registered there. If it were, this woman would have to register as a CIA agent. So when the first thing a dictator does, or authoritarian, is shut down freedom of speech, freedom of press, and he's also has no political opposition, he set his, their IRS, the local version of the IRS, against the people who are running against him, put them all in jail. So that's what's happening. So pray for Russia. One final point. At age 10, because of the prayers of Christians around the world, she became a Christian, without anybody ever speaking to her. And her sister did the same.
Wow.
So prayer really has power. Even the Iron Curtain couldn't keep out God's voice to her. This little 10-year-old girl, read the Bible.
And whom you say today, Galena, is she is one of the most powerful women you've ever met. She just
incredible.
Takes over a room. She's
incredible.
Yeah.
She's amazing.
So 1 Timothy 2 says that we ought to pray for those who are in authority. pray for leaders. And, I think you're right. We just got to pray for the situation in Russia. There are huge implications worldwide on this. Well, back to this subject matter, Gary. Right. Just going off that article from Slate Magazine, we ought to boycott God. I think a lot of people are in our church today because at one time that's the way they felt. There's like, I'm done. I'm done with God. I'm done. There are too many things He's let happen in my life. I'm bitter. I can't understand a father figure image and God's referred to. So what would you say as a counselor to someone who comes in and says, I just cannot believe in a loving God?
Well, as you know, Charlie, I was in a pastoral role in a large church for about 16 years, and this happened. But people would come, you'd know them maybe well, maybe not so well, and just, I've had it, I'm up to here, I can't believe in God anymore. And at that point in time, you tune into them and find out there has to be some kind of pain, there has to be something that had occurred that threw them completely. And maybe it's because they had a childhood event that was terrible, a loss, another event as an adult, and the two exploded within them. But I would tune into them and find out what it was and ask a question, what kind of God did you believe in?
That's really critical, isn't it?
Yeah, what kind of God, what do you believe God should be doing that He hasn't done for you? Now, that would not come immediately. That would be way too intrusive, but you tune in and find out what it is, what kind of God have they lost faith in, and then you can help them move from beyond that to back a faith of believing.
Yeah, so real critical, what has happened? Tell me what's happened in your life, and what is God? I often ask people, tell me what God you don't believe in, because I may not believe in that God either.
Right.
And it allows people to begin to talk in their trauma.
Well, I worked with drug addicts in a hospital, and many times they would tell me the God they believed in. The reason they got onto drugs, they gave up hope in God. But the God they believed in was just ready to beat them up at the slightest thing.
Yeah.
Well, I don't believe in that God either. I'd take drugs too if I had that kind of God.
Yeah.
I'd want to deaden the pain.
Yeah.
So you have to find out what kind of God you don't believe in anymore.
Yeah.
It might be a good thing not to believe.
Well, let's do a role play on a couple of scenarios real quick. And just, I'll be the angry disillusioned guy, which I have a lot of experience at. Okay.
Be gentle.
Okay, and you be Dr. Gary.
Gary,
I'm a lifelong Cleveland Browns fan. What did I do? What did I do in my past that God keeps doing this to us? Okay, no, that's I really do want to answer that, because being a Browns fan, I believe in curses now. I actually believe in curses. We can't have 24 hours of good news without there being bad news. In all seriousness.
Well, let me just say one
thing.
That
was semi-serious.
Yeah, they fired Paul Brown and sent him to Cincinnati.
That's exactly right. There you go. So somebody comes in and says, what did I do that God's doing this to me? God's getting back at me.
Right.
Anybody ever felt that? Yeah, God is punishing me for what I did.
Right. And so what is it that you think you've done so terrible and so bad that God is taking His wrath out on you? Is that what you see?
Well, let's say this. This is hypothetical. Yeah. But I know what's robbing me of any kind of relationship with God is I paid for an abortion back when I was in college.
Oh.
And I can't get beyond that. I just know that I'm paying for that now.
So you really believe you have been cursed for that act you committed?
I do. Yeah, I do.
That it happened. And has that been on your mind over and over and
in
over?
In the back of my mind for years.
Hmm. And you've confessed it and asked God for forgiveness, but he won't do it?
No, I've kind of ignored God because of it.
Oh, okay. So you haven't really taken it to Him or, like, talk to me or anybody? Were you afraid to talk to a pastor?
I'm too ashamed.
Yeah, you wouldn't want to do it. But what brought you here today? What gave you the courage that takes a lot of guts for you to do this, Charlie?
Well, I think if I was in this, I'd say, I just have no more hope. I've tried everything. Mm-hmm. I've tried toys.
Yeah.
I've tried alcohol, drugs, women. Mm-hmm. I've tried everything. And nothing numbs the pain. So what would you say? Because I know you've had this happen.
In some ways, you've given up on the things that didn't work, and maybe you can find the true God that heals and forgives and sets you free from that curse.
So then you would you would just simply walk that person through what we just sang about,
right?
This amazing grace.
Right.
How do you change the wiring? Someone, a lot of us who grew up in religious homes,
right,
we were raised really with a punitive view of God.
Definitely.
For your bad things, God slaps you on the wrist, or, right, or at least commensurate to the misbehavior, he gives
right
you the punishment. How do you change the wiring of someone that, you know, I know there are a lot of people in our church, they're wired to believe, their religious
right
background, God is punishing them.
Right, and that, quite often, like you role played, they keep that a secret because they're so ashamed and they think that it'll go away, but it roils in their mind and repetitively a million times a day. And they never bring it out into the light. And maybe I said that, told you this story before, as one person told me something. He said, I said, well, have you committed a sin that you haven't gotten over? He said, yeah. And I said, well, here, you can get over it right now. Put it out here on the table. He said, I don't want God to know.
Yeah, yeah. So we do think that, though, don't we? We think that.
Right, and it's almost that bad theology and bad preaching and teaching leads to bad behavior and depression and giving up on God. I would give up on a God who's just waiting to smack me, too. Mm-hmm. Not his name, because he went to the cross. Well, the songs we sing, the sacrifice of Jesus was for those kinds of sins and worse.
Yeah. And you know, and I can't emphasize this enough, that the most important intersection you have in your life is when you trust that God's love transcends all your bad stuff, all the evil things that you've done, and the idea that if God did give us what we deserve, we'd really be in trouble, actually.
Exactly.
Yeah. So what happens? So you have someone who's had trauma.
Yeah.
Something's happened to them. I mean, I think of there's so many situations, but they've never processed that groaning. There's this right disconnection of the world that they desire and the reality of what they've lived in. And so they're in trauma. They're actually
yes
in the midst of trauma right now. What happens to a person who just sits here tonight and kind of just keeps glossing over it, just keeps anesthetizing it through self-medication, et cetera? What happens to a person like
well
that?
Well, exactly what you said. They give up. They try drugs, alcohol, competitive sex, or whatever it is, to try to get rid of that, and it doesn't work until they bring it out into the light, until they deal with it, face it, face to face. Embrace your pain is one of the things I want you to mm-hmm embrace your pain. Look it square in the face and put it out on the table. God can handle it. He can handle it even if you don't keep make it open, but you can't handle it. We can't handle it if we don't. So I tell you a story here of something happened that I knew. I got called in on a crisis. A pastor and his wife were thinking about divorce, crisis in the marriage. And so I just listened to them for a while to find out what had gone on, and I couldn't figure out what had happened to them that had brought up such pain in their marriage. You know, you don't get married and say, I take you to be my first wife that I'm going to beat up, or my first husband. We expect that we'll live together forever. And so as I listened to this person, it came out her anger and rage at him because her father had died. And she had wanted her husband to fast and pray, and she thought if he fasted and prayed enough, her father would be healed. And he wasn't healed, therefore she blamed her husband secretly. She blamed God, really. Mm-hmm. But saying that she's blaming God, consciously looking at that from where she came from, she thought lightning.
And he was a pastor, right?
He was a pastor. Her husband was a pastor. And she thought, well, I can blame my husband and he won't kill me, but if I blame God, zap, I'm bacon, man. Mm-hmm. And so
that was her theology,
that was
right?
her theology. Yeah. God's going to get you for that. And so she blamed him. And no wonder she had this rage inside. When she brought that out on the table and looked at it, she could see it was irrational. And you talk about rewiring. As long as she kept it secret, it would go over and over and over, build the wiring stronger and stronger. She brought it out on the table, asked God's forgiveness and her husband's forgiveness. And so they were able to really deal with the relationship rather than thinking not only should God have healed her dad, but her husband should have been perfect. If he had just fasted one more time and all of that. Well, you start having those kinds of expectations about our mate, we're really in trouble.
So here's, you know, the word that, that I use on this is because of how small our world is now. We live next door to Newtown. When that happens, I'll never forget this.
Right.
It was the day that my daughter Jordan and her husband Chip got married when that happened.
Really? Oh, wow.
And we were in, Jordan and I were back in one of the rooms back here getting ready, and someone came back and said, hey, he pulled me out of the room. This is what we want you to know. We didn't really want Jordan and Chip to know on their wedding day. But the impact, I just remember just boom, the impact of that was felt immediately. So we live in a world now where we face trauma all the time. I mean, that was a traumatic event,
right.
A watershed event. You were at ground zero right after 9/11 happened.
Yes.
What did you do to help people, especially the first responders, after that event? They're in the midst of dealing with all this death and carnage and trauma. What did you do?
We worked with the Salvation Army through Lifeway Counseling Center, and they said the first responders are overwhelmed. Would you fly up to New York and minister to them? Well, it isn't anything that you want to do. Actually, becoming a counselor and a minister, I didn't realize you're volunteering to enter into all of these tragedies. And it's not why I really wanted to do this.
Yeah, I always wanted to minister to really healthy people
happy,
who had no problems. That's
happy
I was kind of always happy.
So, Gary, go to Ground Zero and minister to the first responders in this devastation and destruction. Well, I went up there, and I remember that one night this police officer came and saw, and they call me Father. They're all Catholic. You know, he comes up to me and says, Father, would you come with me? I need you to talk to a friend of mine who's depressed, and he's going through so much because of this. And I said, sure. We went over, and they had five chairs sitting there right next to the tent where they brought the dead bodies. Not a happy place. And so I started listening to this fellow, and for 3 hours I listened to him talk about his bitterness, his hurt, his loss, his pain, his desire for revenge, all of those kinds of things.
And you just let that come out.
Let it come out, and the other guys too. There's two of us and I guess three police officers. And they're all listening, these young guys, and they'd ask a question every once in a while, and I'd try to clarify what was going on. Guy poured out his heart. He wept. Strong, big, strong cops. And at the end of the time, the fellow said, I feel so much better, Father. Thank you very much. I was able to confess to you. And I didn't tell him I wasn't a Catholic priest, but he didn't need to know that. I had my helmet on and everything. You know? And he felt better. Then I prayed with him. I just prayed that God would be present with them. And, you know, you go through this. I think you were just saying, Charlie, the H-E-L-P. We may want to explain that.
So one of the things, and this is what Gary teaches, is that I've taught on when you're with someone, listen to this, when you're with someone and they're in trauma, H-E-L-P is the thing to remember, H-E-L-P. H stands for humble. Don't feel like you have to have all the answers. One of the worst helpers in the world is the Christian who has all the answers, has all the reasons. That's not the time, right?
Oh.
E stands for empathy. Enter into that with them. Sit. You just sit with them. Ezekiel said, I sat where you sat. And that is so critical. L stands for limit your words. Say as little as possible. And then P stands for prayer, prayerful. That you want to be praying while you're there. But you also want to ask, is it okay at the end if I pray for you? And those are about all you need to know. So, Gary, from your experience, illuminate those a little bit. And what stands out to you with those?
And here's the thing I found at Ground Zero. You go into a place like that, and I've trained counselors and helpers literally all over the world. And the question they always ask, what do I say? What should I say? What do I tell people? And I try to disabuse them of the notion that you have to say anything. You don't have to build yourself up. Be humble. Recognize when I was sitting there and those buildings had crashed and killed brothers and sisters. One fellow had lost a brother firefighter and a brother who was a cop. There are no answers to that. But so humility, recognize you need to be humble and listen to God. Empathy, really try to enter into his pain, his loss, his sorrow. And then help limit your words. I didn't say much. I might try to clarify why, because I'd be confused sometimes what he was talking about. And then the P, prayer. And at the end, at the right time, pray. But I always ask, is it okay if I pray with you? Because it might not be okay. It might be intrusive. Ask permission. And the P could be permission to pray. Pray for them. Because Charlie's talked to me about have I ever sort of turned on God and become disillusioned. From the time I was a little boy, I was told that God, that Jesus was the good shepherd. The good shepherd to shepherd me in the times of darkness and trial. He's the good person. It's the hired person, the thief that comes in to steal and rob.
Yeah, show that verse, guys. John 10:10. Go ahead, Gary. You have it in front of you here.
It's the thief that comes to steal and rob. Jesus is trying to protect us. I've never had the thought that God, this woman who wrote this article, God is the author of evil. It can't be. God sent his son Jesus to die, to have pain for me. So he's the good shepherd through the valley of the shadow of death. That's the H-E-L-P. He's the shepherd. He's the one that shows up, not me. I'm not a rescuer.
I remember a number of years ago, I had told our church about a nephew of mine who had been charged some pretty serious crimes. And I remember Patty Christie, one of our lay counselors here, saying, Charlie, because I was expressing, you know, it's going to be tough to go into this situation this Christmas with our family. And I remember, I'll never forget Patty saying to me, Charlie, just remember, when you walk into that room, Jesus walks into that room.
Yeah.
And she wasn't just saying that because I'm a minister. It's because of the presence
right.
of Christ.
Right.
Okay. While Gary's... Okay, you good? Okay, thank you. I want you to look...
The good shepherd just showed up.
Yeah, there you go. Who helps? Look at this verse from 2 Corinthians 1:3. And I'm just going to read this. It says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. And then it goes on to say, who comforts us in our afflictions so that we can give comfort to anyone in their affliction. So the interesting redemption of our trauma is that if we will let him,
right.
there's going to come a day when you get to be Jesus with skin on him. You get, because you understand what it's like to have tragedy happen. You're able to help those who are afflicted as well.
Right.
So, Gary, equip us now. We're going out of here. And you know what's interesting is I think we all know that God forbid, but a 9/11 is going to happen.
Right.
Again,
right.
probably. I mean, it's just the odds. God forbid there are going to be other school shootings. There's going to be other tornadoes that just blast away an Oklahoma City. And we have to be ready to be Jesus with skin on him. Because when God feels absent, we're the ones who have to show God's present through us.
Right.
So equip us as we go out from this now.
Well, for several years, I was a Presbyterian. And I learned something about the prayer at the end.
What are you now? If you're not a Presbyterian, are you nothing?
I'm a Christian.
Okay, all right.
But they had a liturgy, and one of the things I learned from them was liturgy means the work of God's people. At the end of the service, as a Baptist, we always said we prayed. It's actually a blessing. And what I try to do now at the end of a service is bless people to be aglow in the Spirit. Let the presence of God be upon them, because it's a dark world out there. And when you are the presence, you walk into a room. And if tonight, tomorrow, your neighbor is killed in a car accident, it's your presence. Don't be so proud that you can't weep with them, that you have to be strong and say the right thing and think, oh, what's the biblical verse? There's no biblical verse. Unless the Lord brings it to your mind. So wait on it. Be aglow in the Spirit. Be the ministry of presence. I've learned visiting hospitals, visiting little children at the hospital. Your ministry is primarily being there with, hugging those people, letting them cry on your shoulder, letting them weep. You weep with them. But it's like funerals. If you do funerals any time at all, you'll find out it's like a family reunion. They'll weep, and then they'll laugh, and they'll tell stories. You remember when old Gary did this? You remember when Dad did this? And I can just imagine the wild stories they're going to tell me when I'm you know, I'm in fresh in the grave, and they're going to the crazy things Gary Ray did. That's me. And that's okay, because there is a time to weep and there is a time to laugh about the life that we've lived together. And be spontaneous, led by the Spirit. Don't feel as though you got to have any answer. Charlie said, I had no answers for those guys at Ground Zero. Believe me, none. One of the men who was there was the FBI agent in charge of detecting the terrorist attacks. He missed it. And he talked to me about it half the night.
Wow.
Do I have answers for him? No, I didn't.
So here's the tension of this series. The question, why does evil happen? Why do tragedies happen? The answer, as I said when we began this, the answer is in the title. We live in a germ-infested world.
Right.
We live in a world of imperfect people who have accidents. And we live in a world of free will because of love. But the tension of that is this. You may know that, but that doesn't necessarily mean you give that answer, right?
No. No. You know, the thing that I found being in ministry is there's a couple of scriptures that people know. Men all know, women submit. It's about the only one know. Wives submit to me. And the women know, count it all joy when you encounter various trials. But we don't say those to people. Those are for our private counsel.
Yeah.
Not for other people. So you could be with them, and then at the right time, I believe the Lord will give you the right words. It may be one word, two words. I'm with you. And say this, that for most people when tragedy occurs, there's someone with them for the first week or two. After that, there's nobody there. That's the time we can really let our light shine. We can really be with someone when they're so lonely and they're hashing through all of the stuff they should have done or should have said.
Yeah. So one more scenario real quick before I close this out. And because one of the things, I wanted you to see Gary's presence, because he's been there for me when I was in some loss. How could God let this happen to me? Gary, how did God let this happen to our family? What do you say?
I say
what
that.
What do you do?
I think that it's in the title that we live in a fallen, desperately fallen, broken world. And I think that it's, frankly, I say to all of you, it's usually modern people ask that question. Ancient people don't. I've worked with a lot of AIDS patients, and I know the research. For example, AIDS patients, when they get AIDS, most of them turn to God. In other words, they know the comfort of God. So I would try to get to the place where I'd help Charlie see that God is the good shepherd. God will be there with him through this trial. He hasn't abandoned. He hasn't made it happen. He didn't say that. He didn't say, why did God make this happen? Why has God allowed this? God gives us free will. Yeah. God allows us to exist.
Yeah. Well, years ago, Gerald Sitzer, he was a professor at Whitworth College. He was driving in the roads in Idaho with his mother, his wife, and his three daughters, and a drunk driver crossed into their lane. And in an instant, his mother, his wife, and his daughter, one of his daughters, were killed. So in one event, he lost three generations of women, and he wrote a book called A Grace Disguised. Penetrating book about how to deal with trauma and what you face when you experience trauma. 20 years after that, he wrote a follow-up book, A Grace Revealed. And in that book, he told of what had happened since that accident 20 years before. He said the practical help he got from students and other members of the college community. Students. I mean, like a lot of you students don't even think you could be of help to someone, but you can, just by being there. The trials of rearing motherless children, and eventually the new challenges of a second marriage in a blended family. But each of the words mentioned in Scripture about perseverance, character, and hope played a role in his story, he said, which is a story of redemption. And that's what we're going to focus on next week. is how did God choose to deal with the ills, spills, and poor wills of this world? God's way is redemption. He entered into our suffering. And so make sure you come back next week as we close this out. I hope you just got a sense of from Gary's presence of the next time something happens, that whether you realize it or not, you are equipped to go out and be an agent of compassion in God's presence. When God feels absent, it is very critical that your presence shows He's not absent. That's all you got to do. Would you guys thank Gary for leading me and leading us tonight in this deal? Let's pray, okay? Father, first of all, you know the people that are here tonight and they're in the middle of trauma right now. Something happened this week and they are shaken. The thief has come to steal, to kill, and destroy. But you are the good shepherd. And your presence is among us. Amen. Your presence is here. And I pray that right now they rest as a broken lamb in the presence of the good shepherd. And through the body of Christ here, they'll find people aglow with your spirit in a dark time. Now, Lord, we're going to be in positions where we're the ones that are called to help. We pray it never happens, but we know tragedies are going to, on a scale of 9/11, it's going to happen to some level. And we pray that you equip your people to help, to be humble, to be empathetic, to listen and limit our words, and to certainly be prayerful in the moment. That's all we got to do. So in a world that's groaning, may we be a deposit of God's presence in this world and your rule. Thank you for Gary and his training, his experience. And I know for me, his presence in my life as a redemptive agent of your love and compassion. And now, Lord, we come to the table of redemption. This shows how you deal with evil and suffering. You overcome it by entering into it on our behalf. And so now, as many of us will just disperse to the sides of this room, we pray that you give us the reminder deep into our souls of the redemptive work yet to happen in our lives. In Christ's character, we pray. Everyone said, amen. Have a good night, everybody. Amen.